the bad and the ugly. And we've been looking at the kings of Israel and Judah. And we've just got two kings left. We've got Jehoiakim that we're going to look at today, and then Zedekiah to look at next week. And then the week after that, we are going to do a summary. So, the good, the bad, and the ugly. 2 Kings chapter 24. Okay, I didn't know that was coming up. So, again, we've looked at quite a lot of kings. We are going to summarize them all. I know a lot of people said, "Oh, I can't remember the kings and the kind of different dynasties." I remember the kingdom split in. We know the first king of Judah and the first king of Israel. But we will summarize all of this. We have looked at a lot of kings. There's like 39 in total, 20 in the north, none good. 19 in the north, none good. 20 in the south, only 8 good. So we will summarize all of these in a few weeks. How many of you have read the Gospel of Matthew? If I was to ask you, what do you find different about Matthew's gospel? Joe and I were reading it a couple of weeks ago, and we were reading it through. And what's interesting about Matthew's gospel, Matthew is obviously written to the Jewish people, and he's trying to present Jesus as their king. And in order to prove that, Matthew oftentimes says, this happened in fulfillment of this prophecy. This happened, you know, we went to Egypt because this prophecy was fulfilled, and Herod did this in Bethlehem, so this prophecy was fulfilled. And I'm always intrigued by fulfilled prophecy. And I just wonder, you know, how some of these characters, you know, Methuselah, he was literally a man of prophecy. When I am gone, it's come in. You know, when Methuselah died, the flood came. And I just wonder, you know, how he felt with that type of prophetic name. I wonder how David felt, you know, when he was told that his family, basically, you know, Christ would come through his line and that the king would sit upon his throne forever. And I wonder how he felt as kind of, you know, a man that was going to fulfill quite some important prophecy. And then I wonder how other people feel, you know, when they kind of fulfill prophecy. Jehoiakim, I was talking to Brother Andrew about this last week, Jehoiakim only served for 3 months on the throne of Israel and is probably, if not the worst king, a very close second to Manasseh, which was, you know, the worst king that ever sat upon the southern throne. But Jehoiakim was a very close second. And I've called him the king of prophecy, because we're going to look at 5 things that were prophesied about during his reign that he basically was involved with or had part in fulfilling. And they're not good prophecies. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 24, and we'll just read the first few verses. From verse 8, this is, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mathaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around you a word. We just pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts this morning, that you help us once again as we look at a bad king, that we can even, from a bad example, apply your word to our hearts and lives, that we might serve you in a way which is pleasing to you, that we might live in a way which is a witness to others, that we might have a desire, Lord, to be obedient to your word, for your will to be done in our lives. Again, that we might walk in accordance with your will and your word, that we might be such a testimony, that we will be a light in this dark, difficult, and desperate world. So, Father, we just pray you speak to our hearts today. Whatever the need is here today, we pray needs will be met, burdens will be lifted, and souls will be saved. For we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So even though Jehoiakim had a short reign, he only reigned for 3 months, and it's a similar type of reign that Jehoahaz had, that his grandfather had. No, his uncle had. Oh my days, family trees. Anyway, it's a shorter reign. It's about the same sort of reign that Jehoahaz had. And even though it was a short reign, it was still one that was fraught with drama. Like I said, we've titled him the King of Prophecy. So the first prophecy we see is in regards to the throne. And if we just back up a few verses in 2 Kings 24 and verse 5, it says, "The rest of the acts of Jehoiakim," that's Jehoiakim's father, "and they did," are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? So Jehoiakim slept with his father, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. So, what was the prophecy made against the throne of Jehoiakim? Jeremiah said this to Jehoiakim, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not." So Jeremiah made a prophecy to Jehoiakim. That's Jehoiakim's father. What we might do, we might refer to Jehoiakim as Coniah or Jeconiah, because that's also his name. And then that might not confuse us with Jehoiakim, who was his dad. Anyway, so Jeremiah made a prophecy to Jehoiakim, "You are not going to have anybody sit upon the throne of David." But then we see in verse 8 that Jehoiakim's son, was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he only reigned 3 months. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 9 states that Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign. And a lot of people jump on this, they say, "Ha, ha, 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 ha." The Bible's full of contradictions. In 2 Chronicles 36, it says that Jehoiakim was 8 years old, and he reigned for 3 months and 10 days. So a lot of commentators say, "Oh yeah, well the 10 is in the wrong place. It's not 3 months and 10 days, because that's unusual for the chronicler to say days. They just normally say months or years." So some people say, well, that 10 shouldn't be there. It should be here. And therefore, Jehoiakim was 18. There's an even simpler explanation to that. Because if you notice in verse 12 of 2 Kings 24, it says that Jehoiakim was taken in the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So one interpretation is that what they are saying in Chronicles is that Jehoiakim was a child of 8 years, meaning that at this point, Nebuchadnezzar had already been on the throne for 8 years. You know, every time we come to something in the scripture, you think, oh, it's a contradiction. Ah, oh, there's an error. We need to realize that it's God's word and that it has been preserved for us. And, you know, so when we come to these points and we try and find mistakes, we need to recognize that there is an explanation for it. So, Jehoiakim's reign was so short that it is not even worthy to be classed as a reign at all. He did not secure a dynasty for himself. So remember now, Jeremiah said to Jehoiakim, you are not going to have any of your descendants sit upon the throne. When Nebuchadnezzar put Mattaniah on the throne, Zedekiah, who became the last king of Israel, he was Jehoiakim's brother. So therefore, he was Jehoiakim's uncle, which means this prophecy was fulfilled. Jehoiakim didn't have a descendant then sit upon the throne because it passed over his dynasty, not David's dynasty, but it passed from Jehoiakim to Zedekiah, which was his brother. So that prophecy came to pass. Are you with me so far? We've got a lot of confused looking faces. Are you with me? Okay. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the second prophecy. Prophecy number two, in relation to the land. At that time, in verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes against Jerusalem. The city was besieged. And then we read that Nebuchadnezzar took the king, took his servants, took the officers, took the mighty men, and took them all off to Babylon. So this is the second invasion against Jerusalem. If you remember, we said there were three invasions against Jerusalem. The first one was in 605 BC. That was when Daniel was taken captive. Then there was another one in 595 BC. And again, that's when it's possible that Ezekiel was taken captive. And then the final one was in 586 BC, and that's when Jerusalem was finally destroyed, and that was during Zedekiah's reign. So this is the second invasion of Babylon into Judah. And like I said, in the second invasion, that is when Ezekiel was taken captive. And you can look at Ezekiel chapter 1. And verse 1 says, it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. So Jehoiakim has been in Babylon for 5 years, and Ezekiel is already there. So it's possible that Ezekiel was taken during this second invasion of captivity. But that was prophesied. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 25:11, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And this prophecy is fulfilled exactly as God said. Listen, God, we've always said this, God is a God of order. God is a God who keeps his word. If God says he's going to do something, then God will do it. God said to the nation of Israel, look, I'm going to give you a set of laws, and I just need you to keep those laws. And if you keep those laws, I'm going to bless you. But if you don't keep those laws, and if you walk contrary to my word, and you walk contrary to my will, then I've got no option but to kind of chastise you and take you into judgment. All the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God said, if you fail to obey my commands, you're going to end up going into a foreign land. One of those commands that God gave was, look, I need you to keep a land Sabbath. Every 7 years, you need the land to rest. And when that land rests, the nutrients will go back into the soil, and the soil will be ready then to give, you know, to, for you to be able to prepare for, you know, for the next kind of harvest. And a couple of years ago, I preached in the church that Johanna's dad was pastoring in Cope Baptist Church in Northern Ireland, and I stayed with a dairy farmer. You know, he had these cows, and obviously these cows would go out in the field and would eat grass, and then they'd come in and he'd milk them and send off the milk, and I think his milk made cheese. So there we are. But at the time that I was staying there, he said something really interesting to me. He said, I can't let the cows go in that field because that is the field's seventh year. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, every 7 years, he said, we rotate. So he said, that field now will be rested for a year so that next year then, you know, because with the cows eating the grass, takes all the nutrients out of the ground. And I said, ah, that's interesting because obviously that's what the Bible says. How clever is the Bible? So they were meant to leave the land rest for 7 years. God said, look, on the sixth year, I'm going to give you enough harvest to last you for the year that your land has to rest, and then for the year that that land is being prepared for the next harvest, but you need to leave that land rest for a year every 7 years. Well, they didn't do that. They didn't do that for 490 years. And what's 7 divided by 490? What's 490 divided by 7? 70. Here's the thing. When God says, I need you to do something, and you don't do it, God is going to make sure that it gets done. That land was meant to rest every year for 7 years. It didn't for 490 years. So the Lord said, guys, you owe me 70 years. And Jeremiah prophesies that. Jeremiah says, look, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. That wasn't a popular message. The popular message of the day, as we saw last week, the false prophet said, no. It's not 70 years, it's 2 years. Oh, well, we like that message. So we'll persecute Jeremiah, and we'll try and imprison Jeremiah, and we'll try and stop Jeremiah from preaching, and we'll burn Jeremiah's writings, and we'll cut up Jeremiah's writings, because we don't like it. Can I say this to you? There's a lot of things in the Bible we might not like. Because the Bible convicts sometimes, doesn't it? The Bible really does step on our toes. And if the Bible and God's word is stepping on our toes, it's not the Bible's fault. It's probably the fact that we are walking in the wrong places. God said the land was going to, the people are going to go into captivity for 70 years so the land could rest for 70 years. And that's exactly what happened. But not only was this prophecy fulfilled during Jehoiakim's reign, his captivity was also prophesied. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 24, he says this, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, that's Jehoiakim, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with a signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there ye shall die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. How specific is God's word. God said to Jehoiakim, this is what's going to happen. I am going to cast out your son, Jehoiakim, Coniah, and I'm also going to cast out his mother. Why the specifics of saying I'm going to cast out Jehoiakim and I'm going to cast out his mother? And we read there in verse 12 of 2 Kings 24, and Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother. And then in verse 13, it says that Nebuchadnezzar carried them all thence off into Babylon. They were going to be cast out. It means literally to hurl. That's what God did. He said that that was going to happen, and that's exactly what happened. He was 26 years old in 597 BC during the second siege when Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. And remember, the prophecy said he would be taken out of the land and he would not return to the land, and he would die in captivity. And if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 52, Jeremiah chapter 52, we just read a few verses from there. Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 31. Jeremiah 52, verse 31, it says, it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, until the day of his death. So he departed to Babylon in the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He was in prison for 37 years in Babylon, and he died in Babylon. And it's incredible, isn't it, how specific God's word is, how perfect God's word is. And maybe sometimes we kind of forget that we think, oh, well, that's just written to, you know, the Old Testament was just written to the Jewish people, and that doesn't really apply to us. And, you know, that section, that we don't really need to read that because, you know, Revelation's talking about things that's going to happen in the future. That doesn't apply to us. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for reproof. Oh, my days. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. And isn't it amazing that sometimes we can read a passage of Scripture and think, how does the Lord know that I needed that exact word at that exact time? And it was that specific. God's word is specific. You know, when God says something's going to happen, he kind of gives it. How many of you have heard of a person called Nostradamus? Yeah. When I was little, I was petrified of Nostradamus, because this guy had made all of these prophecies and all of these things were going to happen to the world, and he predicted the moon landing, he predicted JFK's assassination, he predicted all of these things. And I was like petrified of this guy Nostradamus because, you know, I don't know if all of the prophecies that he made, but as a child, you were like, oh my days. But when I got older then, I became a Christian. I said, I'm going to have a look at these prophecies. They were absolute nonsense. They made no sense. They were so ambiguous. It could have meant anything. You know, when you looked at them, you're like, well, that don't sound like the assassination of JFK. That doesn't sound like the moon landings. That doesn't sound like... But people had made out that, oh, this guy is spot on, and this is what's going to happen. I'm saying that to say this. There's no ambiguity when it comes to God's word. What God says, he means. If he's prophesied something that hasn't happened yet, guess what? It's going to come to pass. He's told us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Guess what? That's going to happen, whether we believe it or not. He's told us that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign on the earth. Whether we believe it or not, it doesn't matter, because that's what's going to happen. He's told us what's going to happen in great detail at the time of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Whether we believe it or not, it doesn't matter. He's told us exactly what's going to happen. That's how specific God's word is. You know, he said, this is what's going to happen to Jehoiakim. This is what's going to happen to his mother. This is what's going to happen to his captivity. And that happened. I'm sure as a young king, as a young man coming to the throne, thinking, whoa, kind of got my whole life ahead of me here, I can do what I want, I'm in charge. And all of a sudden, woof, the rug is pulled from under him. Life can turn very quickly. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. How incredible would it have been if Jehoiakim had repented. If Jehoiakim had repented, how different could it have been then, to instead of going against God and going against his word, and if they had just listened to it? You know, oftentimes we think we know better than God. I know God's word says, but I know what God's word says, so let's just be obedient to it. Let's just apply it to our hearts and to our lives. God said he was going to go into, Jehoiakim was going to go into exile. He was going to be violent. He was going to be hurled. He was going to be cast out. He was going to be taken by force. But all the false prophets around Jehoiakim were like, you'll be fine. Well, 2 years max, you know, there's no problem, don't worry about it. You know, the false prophets of today will tell the world everything's okay. You know, you don't worry about it. Live your life. Just do what you want to do and, you know, eat, drink and be merry and it'll be okay. We're all going to heaven anyway, you know. We're all going to get to see God at some point. And, you know, if he is a good God, then he's kind of going to weigh our good deeds against our bad deeds and we'll be all right. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, God sent his son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he says that those who have believed not are condemned already. But those who believe on the Son, there shall be no condemnation come upon them. That's not a message that people like to hear, but that's a message that people need to hear. You know, Jehoiakim's situation was serious. And if he'd listened to Jeremiah, maybe if he'd said, okay, I'm going to go into captivity, Jeremiah, what do I need to do? You know, I understand I might not be able to change God's mind. I might not be able to change what's going to happen. But what can I do? I want to do something that pleases the Lord. I want to do something that, you know, is going to make this right, as it were. But he just hardened his heart. Didn't listen to the Lord. Listen to the false prophet. You know, it's the Lord that builds up and takes down. Psalm 76 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. You know, this reminds us that sometimes Jehoiakim's sin, even though he was brought out of prison then after 37 years, he couldn't return to Jerusalem. He couldn't return to the throne because his past sins, if you like, had stopped him from ever returning to even be a blessing. And that's the whole point, isn't it, with our lives. We got to make sure that we don't do something that's going to cause us to have such regret that we're not going to be able to, you know, be able to do anything in the future for the Lord. You know, if we ruin our testimonies to the point that, you know, we wandered away from the Lord and then come back years later, are we going to be effective then? You look at Samson. You know, Samson's strength was restored because he was able to tear down the temple at the end of his life. But his eyesight wasn't restored. His freedom wasn't restored. You know, David, after his sin with Bathsheba, he was forgiven. You look at Psalm 51, you see the repentance in David's heart and the brokenness in David's heart. He was forgiven. But as a result of that sin, he lost his child. As a result of that sin, he lost his family. You know, you see what happened. You know, his daughter then was raped by another son. You know, his other son rebelled against him and took the kingdom. And you kind of just see consequences. And oftentimes we kind of live our lives as if there are no consequences. Well, it doesn't matter. You know, we're forgiven anyway. So what difference does it make? There's always a consequence to the choices we make as believers. And we might not suffer those consequences here in this life. Those consequences may affect other people. But one day we will stand before the Lord to give an account of our life as a believer. And we just want to make sure that everything we do in our lives is done to please the Lord. Is done in a way that our lives are a testimony and a witness to other people. So we see the prophecy about Jehoiakim's captivity. We also see a prophecy about Jehoiakim's descendants. Again, Jeremiah chapter 22, it says, is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein there is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out? He and his seed are cast into a land which they know not. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. When we see a word repeated twice in the scripture, we always got to pay attention to that, because whenever we see something twice, God is trying to get our attention. We see the word earth mentioned three times there. God is really telling the world to listen to what he's about to say. God declared that he would treat Jehoiakim as if he was childless. He was to be considered childless in the fact that none of his descendants would ever sit upon the throne of David and rule in Judah. And this was his curse. His descendants were never going to sit upon the throne. Now, Jehoiakim did have children. We're told in 2 Kings 24:15, he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. So he was carried into captivity, but he did have children. First Chronicles tells us the sons of Jeconiah, Asaiah, Salathiel his son, Malchiram also, and Pediah, and Shenazah, and Jachmiah, and Hoshma, and Nedabiah, they were his sons. The word Asaiah there means prisoner. So it reads, the son of Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, the prisoner. These are his sons. So he did have sons. So you might say, well, how then is Jeremiah's prophecy true? Because he said he'd be childless. He was childless in the fact that none of his sons ever sat upon the throne. If you look at Matthew chapter 1. So Matthew chapter 1, we have the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, it says, Solomon begat Rehoboam, Rehoboam begat Abiah, Abiah begat Asa, Asa begat Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, Jehoram begat Hosea, Hosea begat Jotham, Jotham begat Ahaz, Ahaz begat Ezekias, Ezekias begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, Ammon begat Josiah, Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren at the time that they were carried away into Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begat Abiu, Abiabad begat Eliakim, and begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, Zadok begat Achim, Achim begat Eliad, Eliad begat Eleazar, Eleazar begat Mathan, Mathan begat Jacob, Jacob begat Joseph. So we do see Jehoiakim's name there in Christ's line. After they were brought to Babylon. So you might say, well, hang on a minute. How is it that Jehoiakim was prophesied never to have anybody sit upon his throne, but yet we know that Jesus is going to sit on David's throne forever? So would that prophecy be wrong then? Because Jehoiakim is in Matthew's family, is in Matthew's genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's traced the line from David to Jehoiakim, to Joseph. Let me ask this question. Who was Christ's father? Not a trick question. God! Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. So Joseph is from the line of Jehoiakim, which was cursed in that regard that Jeremiah said, no descendant of yours will sit upon the throne. Now look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we have another genealogy. Matthew presents Jesus as the king. The king has to have a genealogy to prove his lineage. Luke presents Jesus as the man. The man needs a genealogy to prove where he's come from. John presents Jesus as God. God doesn't have a genealogy. That's why in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Mark presents Jesus as a servant. It's not important to read of a servant's genealogy. That's why you have a genealogy in Matthew and in Luke. And in Luke chapter 3, here's the genealogy of Jesus. So again, we're going backwards this time from, in verse 23, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli, which is the son of Mathath, which is the son of Levi, which is the son of Melchi, which is the son of Janna, which is the son of Joseph, which is the son of Matthias, which is the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, which is the son of Esli, which is the son of Nagi, which is the son of Math, which is the son of Matthias, which is the son of Semi, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, which is the son of Joanna, the son of Rezus, the son of Zerubbabel, which is the son of Salathiel, which is the son of Nidai, which is the son of Melchi, which is the son of Adi, which is the son of Kozam, which is the son of Eladaman, which is the son of Ur, which is the son of Josie, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathath, which is the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonah, which is the son of Eliakim, which is the son of Meliah, which is the son of Menach, which is the son of Matthiah, which is the son of Nathan, the son of David. So, we didn't read of Solomon, we didn't read of Rehoboam, we didn't read of Jehoiakim. We read that David's, this line is traced through David's son, Nathan. This line is not Joseph, Jesus' earthly father's line. This is Mary. This is Mary's lineage. So Luke traces the lineage of Jesus through Mary all the way back to David, because David's descendant will sit upon the throne forever. So Jesus had the right to the throne through his earthly father's line, because that's where the right came from. But he had the prophetic right to the throne through his mother's line, and that line wasn't cursed. So Jehoiakim's prophecy that his descendants would not ever sit upon the throne was exactly true. Because Jesus' line through Jehoiakim came down to Joseph, and that was a cursed line in that regard. But Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. God was Jesus' father, and the right to the throne can be traced back through Mary's line all the way to David, which was uncursed, if you like. So therefore, it avoided the curse of Jehoiakim, and Jesus still had the right to David's throne. I'm saying all of that to say this. God's word is perfect. God said, I'm going to curse you a side of the family. I'm going to curse you a throne, Jehoiakim. No one from your family is ever going to sit upon that throne. But if I'm in Jesus' line, if we follow my line all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ and he sits upon the throne, surely then that prophecy doesn't come to pass. It's not a loophole, Jehoiakim, because guess what? We're going to trace the Messiah's line through David's side down to his mother, so that the prophecy can still come to pass on both sides. He's still the rightful heir to the throne, and he will sit on David's throne and rule forever. And Jehoiakim, none of your descendants will ever sit upon the throne. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulders. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the hosts of the Lord will perform it. So the prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. Jehoiakim's descendants never sat upon the throne. And then finally, I know we're running out of time. Finally, the temple is one last prophecy to look at, and that was made in regards to the temple. First, I haven't got them up on the screen, but if you want to look at 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 6, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6. When Solomon had built the temple and when Solomon had dedicated the temple, the Lord said this to Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 6. We have those if and then kind of things here. The Lord said in verse 4, if you walk before me, verse 5, then I'll establish your throne forever. In verse 6, but he said, if you turn at all from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go to serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house, the house that David had, that Solomon had just built, the house that David had collected all the items for, the house of God, the temple. He said, then I will cast this out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. And this house, the temple, everybody would pass by it, and they will hiss, and they will be astonished, and they will say, why hath the Lord done this unto the land and to this house? And the answer will be, because they forsook the Lord. So the Lord said to Solomon, if you or any of your descendants suddenly decide not to follow me, then this incredible temple that you've built will just become a byword and a proverb, will become a proof of your disobedience towards me. Turn over a couple of pages, 2 Kings chapter 20, and verse 16. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 16. And this was Isaiah. So we're looking at quite a time period before this happens to Jehoiakim. Isaiah says to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Now, this is at a time where Babylon is not even a threat. Assyria is the threat. And Isaiah says to Hezekiah, it's coming a day when all of this stuff, everything that's in the temple, everything that's in your house, will be carried into Babylon, and nothing shall be left. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. So Isaiah said to Hezekiah, all the stuff from the temple is going to be taken to Babylon, all the stuff from your house is going to be taken to Babylon, and your descendants, as it were, are going to be taken into Babylon. And what do we read then in verse 24? We read of Nebuchadnezzar carrying away the king's wives, his officers, the king's mother, all the men of might. But not only that, it says in verse 13, the treasures of the house of the Lord. All the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces, the vessels of gold, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made. God said to Solomon, Solomon, if you disobey my word, all of this stuff is going to be gone. Isaiah, God through Isaiah said to Hezekiah, all of this gold is going to be taken. All of this precious stuff is going to be taken. Everything in your house is going to be taken. Everything in the temple is going to be taken. And we see it fulfilled to the very letter. I mean, we even read Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 holds a great feast. And what does he do? He takes all the vessels that his father had brought from the temple and parades them for all of his friends to see. Babylon took everybody out of the land, the nobles, the clever people, people like Daniel and Ezekiel. He took the mighty men of war out of the land. Why? So the land could not rise up against him. He left all the poor people in the land. And this was quite clever on Nebuchadnezzar's part, because they were too grateful enough to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar and too weak to rise up against Nebuchadnezzar. So he left the poor people in the land to till the land so it didn't go to rack and ruin. And he took all the clever people away, and he took all the nobles away, and took all the people who could cause an uprising, and took all of those into Babylon. And those that were resettled in Babylon actually then assimilated the Babylonian life. Because when you read of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah coming back to Jerusalem, not many people went with them. You know, a lot of people decided to stay in Babylon. How incredible that Jehoiakim, even for those 3 short months that he sat upon the throne, all of those prophecies came true. The prophecy of Jehoiakim not having a descendant sit on the throne, the short period of time that Jehoiakim was on the throne, the fact that God said, look, the people are going to be taken from the land and the land's going to be desolate. I'm going to have my land to have its rest for 70 years. That came to pass. Jehoiakim's own captivity, you're going to be taken captive. Your mother's going to be taken captive. And it came to pass. The fact that Jehoiakim would not have a descendant ever sit upon the throne of David came to pass. The temple, the vessels of the temple, the gold from the temple, the fact that all of that would be taken to Babylon, prophesied hundreds of years before it actually happened, it came to pass. Can I just say this to you? If you ever get to the point where you doubt God's word, can you just remember some of the prophecies that have already come to pass? People try and explain it away by saying, "Ah, yeah, but this was written after the event." It wasn't. "Ah, yeah, well, that was added on to Isaiah to make Isaiah look good." It wasn't. None of this stuff was written after the events had happened. So if God said something's going to happen, it's going to happen. If God said the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for his church, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for his church. So what does that mean? That means get ready. Get ready for the Lord to return. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I say this to you? If you're not that concerned about hell, which is weird, but okay. If you're not that concerned about hell, can I say this? That if the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his church and you get left behind, there is going to be absolute devastation and destruction and mayhem upon the earth for 7 years. And that is not, if you think the earth is not a pleasant place to live right now, you wait till the tribulation takes place. Flee from the wrath to come. Christ died upon the cross so you don't have to go to hell. Christ died upon the cross so your sins could be forgiven. Christ died upon the cross so you would not have to go through the tribulation. Do you know him as your Savior? If you don't, trust him today before it's too late. God's word can be trusted. If all of that came to pass like he said it would, everything that hasn't come to pass yet will happen because God said it. If you ever get to a point where you're like, "Oh, well, I don't know what this means. It doesn't mean that the Bible's wrong. Maybe we're not in the right place yet to understand it. Maybe we need to change so that God can apply this word to our lives." But it's not the fact that God's word is wrong. It's the fact that we are wrong. We don't change God's word to suit ourselves. We change ourselves to suit God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today and for this opportunity to come around to your word. We just prayed you'd continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. We prayed you'd help us to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives. And we just thank you for it, Lord. We recognize that there's much in Scripture that we don't understand. But Father, I pray you'd help us to try and be obedient to it, regardless of whether we understand it or not. We ask that you would, you've been so gracious to us for providing us with the Holy Spirit that helps us in regards to understanding the word, to applying the word, to being obedient to the word. And we just ask that you continue to help us in that, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be a blessing to others as we try and live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you and is a witness to a lost world around us. And Father, we just ask that you continue to use us in the way that you see fit, so your will might be done, that your word might be proclaimed, and that others might see Christ in and through us. We pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn today. Have you noticed that every single hymn we've sung today has started with "when"? Did you know that? "When upon life's billows we a tempest toss, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, when the trump, and when peace like a river." That's cool. Thank you, Andy Lane. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well with my soul," and we'll stand as we sing. Amen.
Oh, keeps us where we are. And Lord, we know that there is nothing like it. There is no lie in it. There is no persuasion away from God. It aims and channels us that way. Oh Lord Jesus, I just give you thanks for what we've heard this morning. And I do pray that if there is anyone here or online who doesn't feel it's well with the soul, now is the time to receive Christ in your life. Jesus, I just thank you for all that you've done in our life, for your provision, for the prophecies from the Old Testament all the way up. Everything is so true. Lord, we just thank you. We have that anchor. Lord Jesus, we give you the praise.